Blog Talk Radio.
It's Saturday, August 22nd, 2015, and this is show number 24.
The age of delusion is here. The great falling away has begun. False teachers and false gospels are everywhere. The angel of light has become so visible in today's apostate church that even false Bibles have made their way into mainstream Christianity. The Bible warns that on Judgment Day, Jesus will say to the many, "I never knew you." This program exists to make sure that when Jesus says that, he's not talking to you.
God Thoughts Radio is back on the air. I'm Pastor Brad, and we've got a very special broadcast today. You see, I want to take you back in time about 100 years ago. Yeah, more than a century ago. And I want to reflect on the writings of a man that many, including myself, considered to be a modern prophet. His name was A.W. Tozer, Aidan Wilson Tozer. He was born April 21st, 1897. And he died May 12th, 1963. He was an American pastor, preacher, author, and magazine editor. And today I'm going to take you through six of the more than 60 books that he either wrote directly or have been compiled from his writings and his teachings. And I'm going to give you just a taste. I want to whet your appetite. I want to expose you to a potpourri of some of my favorite A.W. Tozer books, and some of my favorite quotes. But before we do so, let me tell you that today's broadcast, I'm going to be taking phone calls. If you've got a comment or a question, especially if you've got a favorite A.W. Tozer quote yourself, I invite you to call in. The number is 646-564-9596. Again, 646-564-564. That's 564-9596. And I want to begin by taking you all the way back to 1940 and what I believe to be Tozer's very first book entitled Paths to Power. And so, again, keep in mind, this was written 75 years ago. And let's go ahead and get started. I'm quoting from his book. And he said, "The Bible knows nothing of salvation apart from obedience. Paul testified that he was sent to preach, quote, obedience to the faith among all nations." And that's a reference to Romans chapter 1, 5, and also Romans 16, 26. Back to his writing. He reminded the Roman Christians that they had been set free from sin because they had, quote, obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. In the New Testament, Tozer goes on, he says, there is no contradiction between faith and obedience. Between faith and law, yes. Faith and works, yes. Between law and grace, yes. But between faith and obedience, not at all. The Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring forth from faith. The two are opposite sides of the same coin. Were we to split a coin edgewise, we would destroy both sides and render the whole thing valueless. So faith and obedience are forever joined, and each one is without value when separated from the other. The trouble with many of us today is that we are trying to believe without intending to obey. Brothers and sisters, if Tozer was anything, he was biblically literate. And if the writings of Tozer do anything, they confirm the writings of God's Word, the writings of the Bible. And I'm reminded of Acts chapter 5, verse 32, where the Bible says now, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And I think about Tozer's words more than 75 years ago, and yet how incredibly applicable today, that obedience has somehow been separated from saving faith as if it were a form of works. And yet that is so contrary to the actual Bible teaching. And isn't this a primary reason why the church has become impotent and the church has become irrelevant? Because the false prophets of the day have provided a false grace, a false faith, a false salvation, a false teaching that does not save. You know, and again, the time today is going to fly by because I've just actually wound up just, I've chosen to just pull one quote from six different books just to give you a feel for this great man of God. And now I want to quote from you something from a book that he wrote in 1948. And it's one of my top 10 favorite books of all time. It's called The Pursuit of God. And he goes on along the same subject. And again, I'm quoting Tozer now. He says, "The doctrine of justification by faith has in our time fallen into evil company and been interpreted by many in such a manner as actually to bar men from the knowledge of God. Faith may now be exercised without a jar to the moral life and without embarrassment to the Adamic ego." He says that for millions of Christians, God is no more real than he is to the non-Christian. They go through life trying to love an ideal and be loyal to a mere principle. And you know, Tozer's reflections are the very things that I have seen in the church in my 30-plus years of formal church ministry. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you that biblically there is no such thing as salvation without repentance. And yet, when was the last time you heard a preacher or a message given on repentance? I could go on and on and on, but what is true is that from every Old Testament prophet to John the Baptist to Jesus himself to the writings of Paul and the teachings of Peter and John, they are all unequivocally and without ambiguity, they are crystal clear that there is no such thing as salvation without repentance from our sins. To be saved is to acknowledge that we are sinners and in need of a Savior. To be saved is to count the cost and acknowledge that as Savior, we're giving our lives over to Jesus Christ. We're turning away from our sin and turning to Him. Jesus said that to follow him meant to deny yourself and to follow him. And the words of the Savior surely must be good enough to give us a clear and concise definition of what it means to be saved. Well, I want to move on to a third book that Tozer wrote. Now, this was much later, and actually this is a compilation of his writings originally published in 1985. It's entitled, Whatever Happened to Worship? I want to highly suggest this book to any and all worship leaders out there. There's just dozens of quotes that I could take from this book, but I just wanted to go simple. And Tozer said in this little dialogue, he says, "The wisest person in the world is the person who knows the most about God." How profound. Think about that with me, would you? The wisest person in the world is the person who knows the most about God. Makes sense, doesn't it, right? God is wisdom. And so the more you know God, the more you're going to know wisdom. The Bible tells us that in the book of Proverbs, in fact, time and time again, that wisdom is the foundation upon which all knowledge and understanding is built. Without wisdom, we cannot know God, for God is wisdom. Spend the remainder of our time, or the bulk of our time, focused on the following three books. Now moving on to a compilation again from 2009 entitled Reclaiming Christianity. And in this book, Tozer has an entire chapter entitled The Remnant, An Alarming Doctrine. And he begins the chapter by quoting from Romans 9:27, where it says that concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And Tozer goes on. He says, "I am very much afraid that the Bible is a more alarming book than we know. I am afraid that we are not letting the Word of God mean to us what it ought to mean. What is the doctrine of the remnant?" Tozer continues. He says that it's simply this, that in our blind, fallen, sinful world of mankind at any given time, the vast, overwhelming majority is lost. Let me stop there. Is what Tozer is saying here true? Yes, dear friends, it is. Jesus himself was asked at one point in the book of Luke. He said, are there just a few? The question was, are there just a few that are being saved? And Jesus' answer was clearly yes. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus likened the kingdom of God to a narrow road. And he said that few are those who find it. He said that the road is wide. The gate is wide that leads to destruction, and many are those who find it or follow it. But the road is narrow, and the gate is small that leads to life, and few are those who take the road less traveled. Going back to Tozer's commentary, he says, again, and by lost, I do not mean that they have missed their way or come short of the mark or are less than they wanted to be or failed to fill their dreams. No, by lost, I mean alienated from God and an enemy to him, without pardon, without life, and without hope. What does this doctrine of the remnant mean? Well, remnant means a small fragment, a surviving trace. It means that something yet remains when the larger body is somewhere else. The Romans 9:27 text deals with Israel, but it set forth clearly the doctrine is applying to the entire human race as well as the church. Tozer goes on, he says, I'm alarmed because it has been true since Pentecost that such a vast number of people who call themselves Christians, the overwhelming majority are nominal, which means a name only, and only a remnant is saved. Dear ones, that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient for any good deed. The words of Jesus himself, back to Matthew chapter 7, he says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will be saved. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? But then I will declare to them, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Tozer goes on to say, look at some examples in the Bible. Jesus said, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the sons of man. Let me ask you, what did Jesus mean? What was it like in the days of Noah? You want to talk about a remnant? You want to talk about the few as opposed to the many? In the entire earth, the days of Noah, only eight were delivered. Only eight were saved. Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives. The entire rest of the world was wiped out, was lost. And Jesus says that as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. And he goes on to say, I cannot stop people from doing what they're doing, but at least I can grieve because they will not stop, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to let my tears water the footsteps of those who go astray, and when the churches will not come back to New Testament standards and worship the Lord our God in the beauty of holiness, if I cannot make them do it or persuade them to do it in this awful hour of crisis, at least I can weep because they will not come, and I can sigh if I cannot weep. Again, these words written approximately 75 years ago, and he concludes, he says this, I do not know what the future holds, but I know one thing. Rather than betray the sheep of God, rather than lie to them and deceive them and keep them agitated and stirred up with all kinds of popular topics, rather than take my material from Time magazine, I'll preach the word to empty seats and sigh and cry for the abomination that is in the earth. Let me tell you something. A.W. Tozer was no motivational speaker or preacher. He was a man of God who was confined to the Word of God. Like the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:5, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ crucified. I want to go back to one thing that I just read. He said the following, I'll preach the Word to empty seats and sigh and cry for the abomination that is in the earth. And what did he mean by that? He simply meant that the Bible is no church growth, or rather no handbook for how to easily grow a church. The Bible is about making disciples, about inviting people to give their lives to Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, and be saved. And the reality, as Jesus taught us in John chapter 3, is that the world loves the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. And so many in the world literally despise God, and tragically, many of those same people who hate Jesus and his word, you can find in the church. Well, I want to move on to yet another book, and this is also in my top 10 books of all time. This is Tozer's The Crucified Life, and this was compiled very recently in 2011. And again, I want to read from this book. Tozer says this: if some local church decides to put away all of these entertainment toys and focus on Bible preaching and teaching, the crowds are sure to find another church, one that will tickle their fancy. And let me just give the scriptural backdrop for a statement like that. You find that in Isaiah chapter 30, where the many tell the prophets, the spokesman for God, they tell them, don't speak to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusion. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Tozer goes on, discipleship has given way to building self-esteem. Again, 75 years ago, Tozer makes the statement, discipleship has given way to building self-esteem. My goodness, what he would think of this day and age. He says, this form of Christianity is not rooted in biblical truth, but in cultural relativity, the aggrandizement of materialism. But woe to the church that is not relevant to the surrounding culture. To be fair, he says, the temptation is too great for some pastors, and they succumb to the whims of the flesh. As long as the entertainment is clean, well, it must be all right. But in my mind, Tozer says, to substitute intense worship of God for carnal entertainment is to misunderstand completely what it means to be a Christian. He says it goes without saying that this type of thinking about Christianity satisfies the flesh. As long as the flesh is respectable, it is accepted in the church these days. Wow. If it draws the crowd, he says, it must be okay. If the people want it, why not give it to them? After all, so the reasoning goes, whatever it takes to get them in is all right as long as we can share Jesus with them. But I wonder, Tozer concludes, what Jesus? And I want to pause with that for a moment and consider the words of Tozer. What Jesus? Let me ask you, how many Jesuses out there are the Savior? How many Jesuses out there have the power to save? I want to suggest that there's only one Savior, and that's the Savior of the Bible. And the Savior of the Bible is the biblical Jesus. And the biblical Jesus, of whom the Bible says in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. For no other name under heaven has been given among men by which we must be saved. And so the only true salvation comes through the only true living God. That is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And the Jesus Christ of Nazareth told us to count the cost. He said, he who wishes to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what's a man profit if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The Apostle Paul understood this well. In Philippians 3:10, he declared his life purpose. He said, in order that I might know him, a reference to Jesus, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Let me ask you, do you know the power of his resurrection? Do you walk in resurrection power? You say, I don't understand what that means. Well, resurrection only happens after and as a result of a death. The Bible says that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Have you crucified the flesh with its passions and desires? The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things to come. Have you become a new creature? Have those old things passed away? Have new things come? I want to challenge you with the teachings of Jesus as prompted by the writings of Tozer, that those who truly know Jesus, as imperfect as they might be, walk in resurrection power because they put to death the deeds of darkness. As Colossians 3:5-6 says, consider the members of your earthly body as being dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, and so on. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. Paul said, in order that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. But he didn't stop there. He added, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Let me ask you, do you know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings? Today's TV evangelists, in other words, today's false prophets, so many of them, would have you believe that suffering is not God's will, that suffering is not a part of God's plan and purpose. And yet that's exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the Bible says that there is a suffering that is in accordance with the will of God. The Bible says that there is a suffering accompanied with following Jesus. Why? Well, the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, God told him that that when he gave out God's word, that in many cases, most in fact, they would reject him. But in fact, they weren't rejecting him. Rather, they were rejecting the God who sent him. If you're going to represent Jesus today, if you're going to represent his word, you're going to be subject to much, much suffering. In fact, in John chapter 15, let me read for you precisely what Jesus said about this. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Did you know that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says the following? All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Yes, that's right. That's the words of Jesus, the author of the Bible. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Let me ask you, when was the last time you were persecuted because of your walk with Jesus, because of your stand and representation for him and his word? Well, let me move on to a final book that I want to reference for you, and this is was just compiled last year, 2014. It is entitled Voice of a Prophet, Who Speaks for God? And Tozer writes, there is a passion today to be relevant. This, I believe, is one of the small key gods of the modern church. We will go to great lengths to prove that the message fits in nicely with the culture around us. He says of the false prophets, they do not want to do anything that would cause any harm or embarrassment to the culture around them. And yet, he goes on, to understand the biblical message is to understand how devastating the message is on the culture of any generation, whether it be the New Testament church age or our church age. Or rather, our age, says the message contradicts our culture in every respect. Wow, how different that is, isn't it, from the average evangelistic TV program that you see on Christian television. Is that true, what Tozer said? The message of the Bible contradicts our culture in every aspect? Oh, I would say yes. Tozer goes on to say that to turn the crucifixion into entertainment is about as blasphemous as it gets. And he goes on to muse. He says, I wonder how entertaining it was for Jesus to die on the cross. How entertaining was it for Stephen, the first martyr, to die in the presence of his enemies? Tozer says, the false prophets have created a generation of pseudo-Christians that bear little or no resemblance to those early Christians who died for their faith. In all of this, the sons of the prophets, or rather the false prophets, are careful to leave out any offensive parts. Can I challenge you? Does your pastor make sure that he leaves out any offensive parts? Well, if he does, then he's being exactly like the opposite of Jesus. He is a part of the spirit of the Antichrist rather than Jesus Christ. Jesus himself was called the rock of offense. And it goes on to say that these false prophets are very selective about the truth. And they present what they present is true, but what they leave out is devastating. And he concludes, there seems to be no condemnation element in the church anymore. Conviction has lost its place, and nobody is calling the church to repentance. There is nothing to repent of anymore. And we've got time enough just to take one caller. So let me pull you up. And caller, you are on the air. You are live on God Thoughts Radio. Give me your first name and where you're calling from, please.
Yeah, this is Jeremy. I'm calling from Tennessee.
Hey, Jeremy from Tennessee. What's your question, brother?
I didn't directly have a question. I kind of just tuned in, but I just had like a quick, I guess, prayer request or whatnot.
Sure.
Kind of been praying and stuff, and I had one person speak over my life about a situation, but basically seeing if you would pray for me or if the Lord gives you anything regarding marriage or my future wife or whatnot, because it's kind of something I've been praying about and everything for a decent
while.
That
sounds good. I sure will. Now, are you engaged to be married, or are you talking about whoever the Lord has for you in the future?
Well, just basically, I'll keep it kind of general, but I'm not engaged. So,
okay.
Praying about
okay.
the future, pretty much.
Well, I sure will pray for you, and we'll take the opportunity to join with those that are listening in agreeing prayer. Father, we lift up Jeremy to you, and we thank you so much for his heart for you and the godly desires that you have put in his life. And Father, I want to declare over Jeremy's life that as with Isaac and his Rebecca, so you have a woman that you are preparing for him. And we pray, Lord, in agreement that you will enable and empower Jeremy to, rather than worrying about finding the right person, to concentrate on being the right person and preparing his heart and mind for the woman that you've prepared for him. Dear Lord, pray for Jeremy that you'll give him a peace and a sweet intimacy to be able to wait upon you. In Jesus' name
yes.
I pray, amen.
Thank you
so much for calling, Jeremy. Much appreciated. All right, brother, we're going to go ahead and conclude today's broadcast by a final statement that I want to, direct your attention to. You know, the writings of A.W. Tozer are not at all in any way considered church growth writings, and yet, I should say from a worldly standpoint, they aren't, but they sure are intended by God to build up his kingdom. And you know, I was just reading recently from John chapter 6, where Jesus fed the 5,000, and they started to follow him, so he had a mega church following. And here's how he handled that, and I'm going to leave this with you today as food for thought. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And, you know, Jesus goes on to make some strange comments, or at least it seems to us they're strange. He talks about himself as being the bread of life. And to this large crowd of 5,000, it seems that he is purposeful, not in growing the crowd, but in dwindling the crowd, because he gives some of his harshest and most difficult to handle teachings when he says, "He who does not eat my flesh and drink my blood has no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Do you know that he lost just about everybody? And in conclusion, John chapter 6, verse 66, that's right, John 6, 66, the Bible says, Jesus asked the 12, "You don't want to leave me too, do you?" I want to tell you, Jesus is serious about salvation, and we need to get serious about God's word. And in that vein, I close in prayer by saying, oh Lord, watch over your word to perform it. Cause the voice of your authority to be heard once again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today at God Thoughts Radio. For more information about Pastor Brad and God Thoughts, go to GodThoughtsGlobal.com, where you'll also find archives from all of our past shows. Pastor Brad would love to speak at your church. You can contact him via email at GodThoughtsWired@gmail.com or connect with him on LinkedIn at Dr. Brad Righteous. Until next time, thanks for listening.